Speaking on this program is Randy Key.
I want to start with the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This passage tells us that the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that will be my lesson this morning. What the church must do in order to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now the verse reads like this, verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Paul tells Timothy, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry, that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And there it is. The church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church did not invent the truth. Truth originates in heaven. It is the obligation of the church, however, to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the obligation of the church to uphold the truth, to preach the truth, to practice the truth, to support the truth. And that's the point of this passage. Now, what is it that the church must do to be the pillar and the ground of the truth? I want to mention about four or five things this morning for your consideration. Number one, in order for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, as God would have it to be, we must be sound in doctrine. I sometimes hear people say that doctrine is not important. This past year, in fact, I read an article by one man that made the statement, God is not concerned about doctrinal purity. Well, in the New Testament, the word doctrine just means teaching, what God teaches in and through His Word. Jesus says, "My doctrine or my teaching is not mine, but Him that sent me. And if any man will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." John 7, verses 16 and 17. So Jesus says in this text that we can know what true doctrine is. If any man wills to do His will, that is, believe and know the doctrine or the teaching of God, he can find it, he can do it. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The Bible says, "The commandments of men turn away from the truth." Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Doctrine is important. On the birthday of the church, the very first thing you read about the church in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 16, verse 17, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and turn away from them, avoid them." And then someone says, "Doctrine's not important." Of course doctrine is important. Doctrine just means teaching. And for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be doctrinally correct. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There are those who introduce false doctrines, and these things are contrary to sound doctrine. In Titus 2, verse 1, the evangelist Titus was required and obligated by the Apostle Paul to speak the things which become sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast to the form of sound words. And then in 2 John, verses 9 to 11, John says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That means our relationship to God in Christ is conditional upon whether or not we abide or continue in the doctrine of Christ. And for someone to set aside doctrine, according to John, would mean that they would set aside their relationship to God in Christ. Look at the verse carefully. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." If I'm not abiding or continuing in the right doctrine, sound doctrine, I don't have a right relationship with God in Christ. In essence, that's what John says. In fact, he goes on to say that it's so important. "If any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed." It's not only important that I abide in sound doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. It's also important that I do not lend my support or endorsement to people who teach or preach any other doctrine. And then someone has the audacity to say, "Well, doctrine's not important." In the face of all of these multiplied passages, continue in the apostles' doctrine, speak sound doctrine, abide in the doctrine of Christ, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and turn away from them. In light of all of that, then someone turns around and says, "Well, after all, doctrine's not important." A person make a statement like that doesn't believe the Bible, do they? They don't believe what these passages say, certainly. Well, of course doctrine is important. Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 8:31, 32. So for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be sound in doctrine. Let me pause here and say this for just a moment. The church is not responsible for what the Bible says. God is responsible for what the Bible says. The church is responsible, we are responsible for what we do with what the Bible says. But we're not responsible for the contents of the Bible. We're responsible for what we do with the contents of the Bible. And for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and these terms, pillar and ground, they mean rather to undergird or to support, to uphold the truth. Only the truth can save people, Jesus says, John 8:32. Paul says God would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. John rejoiced that the children of God were walking in the truth, 2 John, verse 4. So the truth is important. God's truth is important. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and following, the Apostle Paul speaks about our disposition towards the truth. And he says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You have to love the truth. Not everyone loves the truth. Some people love error. They love error probably because it's popular or convenient. But the Bible teaches me and teaches you that we must love the truth. We must love the truth in order to be saved. And so the truth comes from God through Christ and ultimately through the writers of the Bible, in our case, of course, the New Testament today. And the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be sound in doctrine. And we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, we must not only be sound in doctrine, we must be separate in life. Christian living is different. It's distinct. If you follow the Bible, you're going to be different than everyone else. You're not going to the same place everyone else in this world is going. You're headed in a different direction. And the reason you're headed in a different direction is because you believe the Bible. If you follow the Bible, it'll take you in a different direction. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. And if I travel the straight and the narrow way that leads to life eternal, I'm going to be different from than everyone else. And my life is going to be distinct. I'm not going to live like everyone else lives. I'm not going to talk like everyone else talks. I'm not going to go where everyone else goes. I'm not going to do what everybody else does. I'm not going to dress like everybody else dresses. See, I'll be different. And I'm different because I believe the Bible and I'm following the Bible. And for the church to be what it ought to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must not only be sound in doctrine, we must be separate and distinct in the lives that we live. Paul tells Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2, verses 12 and 13. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, there are things that we must exclude from our lives if we're going to be Christians. There are things that we must include in our lives if we're going to be Christians. It's not just a matter of things that we should not do. There are things that we ought to do in a positive way. So we exclude some things, we include some things in our lives. And only the Bible tells us what those things are. But for the church to be what it ought to be, our lives are going to have to be righteous lives, and we're going to live righteously, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Apostle Paul also says that we should come out from among them and be separate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, come out from among them, be separate. The Bible also says that we should live in a holy way, which means to be separate or distinct. In fact, without holiness, the Hebrew writer says, no man shall see God. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. So our lives must be what God wants them to be. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. The word strange here means different. In other words, here were people that Peter was writing to that had become Christians, and their former associates saw the distinction and the difference in their lives. And the Bible says, now they think it's strange that you run not with them. In other words, you're not living the way you used to live. You're different now. You're different because you're a Christian. And they were thinking that it was strange because you're not doing what they do, living like they live, talking like they talk. You're different. You're a Christian now. And for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, our lives must be separate. To be a faithful Christian, we're going to have to allow the Word of God to control us and not the world. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride or the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And all that is in the world passes away, John says. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. You cannot put the world first and God first at the same time. God will not accept a heart with divided affections. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, sometimes we may have a narrow view, maybe our view is too narrow, in fact, of what worldliness really is. Did you know that there are some things that are not inherently wrong, but they can become wrong if we misuse them? The television set, for example. I watch TV. There's nothing inherently wrong with watching TV. But suppose I spend all of my time doing that and I never study my Bible. I forsake the assembly. I stay at home to watch some game or some show on TV I want to watch. Here is something that's not inherently sinful, but it becomes sinful because I have exalted it to a place in my life that I am now neglecting things that are spiritual and vital and eternal. And so something here that's not inherently sinful can become sinful. This, most of the time, is in the realm of recreation. There's nothing wrong with having recreation, doing things that are fun, and having a good time. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if I do these things to the neglect of things that are spiritual and vital and eternal, then yes, these things that are not inherently sinful within themselves can become sinful. So we must live our lives differently than other people. And if we do what the Bible says, we will be different. Because the Bible will lead us down the straight and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. So we must be sound in doctrine. We must be separate in living. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James chapter 1, verse 27. And then in James chapter 4, verse 4. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If I put the world before God and Christ and His kingdom and spiritual things, I have become God's enemy. What James 4, verse 4 says. Our lives must be different if we're going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, we must practice what we preach. People pay more attention to what we do on Monday, in many cases, than what we say on Sunday. And so our lives must be in harmony with our preaching and our teaching. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. But in order to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must practice what we preach. Our doctrine must be sound, but our living must be righteous. So the Bible teaches us that we should live our lives such as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Here's the gospel, here's our life. Our life should be in harmony with the gospel. We should practice what we preach. Number three, for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must have strong leadership. I only have time to speak about four areas here. Elders, preachers, Bible class teachers, and deacons. Think about that for just a moment. The word elder in the Bible is used synonymously with the word pastor and the word bishop. And there are two passages, one in Acts 20, the other in 1 Peter 5, that uses all three of these terms. In Acts 20, Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, Acts 20, verse 17. Verse 28 of this chapter, the Apostle Paul describes their work. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed, or to tend, a better word, tend, to feed or to tend the church of the Lord which you purchased with His own blood. Now here are the words, elders, oversee, and feed, which is tend. Now there are your three words in the New Testament. The word elder means older, has reference to the wisdom of men who are qualified to be elders. The word overseer is the word for bishop, and it means to superintend, to take care of. And of course, the word tend, which is the verb form of the word pastor. The word pastor only occurs one time in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And in the other passages, it's the verb form. But it means to pastor or to tend or to shepherd. And so the elders are to oversee and to tend. Now, for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the elders need to be what they ought to be. And if the elders are not what they ought to be in their life and in their doctrine, then the church can't be the pillar and the ground of the truth. So it is with the deacons. If you look at the qualifications of elders and deacons, there is an emphasis not only on living, but doctrine also. Even the deacons are to be sound in doctrine. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. That has reference to their soundness in the faith. So it's not only the life of the deacon, but it's the doctrine and the teaching, what he stands for, the truth. So doctrinally and morally, a deacon ought to be what he needs to be for the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And doctrinally and morally, the elders must be what they need to be for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church today needs strong leadership. Error and false doctrine cannot come into a congregation where the elders are what they're supposed to be and where the leadership is what it is supposed to be. It simply will not happen. And for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must have leadership in the church today the way the Bible sets it forth. There are certain things the church needs to be doing to carry out God's plan. Whose obligation is it to see to it that those things that the church is to be doing are done properly? Whose obligation? It's the elders' obligation. They are to see to it that we do the things properly and scripturally that we're supposed to be doing. That's why the word bishop or overseer is used in the Bible. A few years back, someone came along with the idea that elders don't have any authority. Again, a person like that doesn't believe the Bible. My Bible tells me to submit to them that have the oversight or the rule over me. Hebrews 13, verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, verse after verse after verse. Obey them that have the rule over you. Of course they have authority. What is their authority? Their authority is to see to it that the church is what it should be and it is doing what it is supposed to be doing. Did the elders come up with the truth? No. They see to it that the truth is carried out. Truth started in heaven. See, they can't meet on Thursday night and say, well, we're going to move the Lord's Supper to Tuesday night. Can the elders do that? No, they cannot. That's already been decided in the Bible, see. So their authority is in this realm of expediency where we carry out the will of God, the will of the Lord. They don't invent the truth. They see to it that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth as it ought to be. And so for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the leadership in the church must be what it ought to be. That includes the elders and their work and the deacons and their work. And of course, preachers and their work. Paul tells Timothy, the preacher, to preach the word. You know, it's not that we don't have enough preachers today. It's that we don't have enough of the right kind of preaching today. That's the problem. We need more of the right kind of preaching. And again, it's the elders to see to it that that's done. To see to it that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We must be sound in doctrine, separate in life, and strong in leadership. The preacher is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he tells you why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, be turned unto fables. That's what happens when you turn away from the Bible, you're turned unto fables. And preachers need to preach the word, and elders need to see to it that they do that, just that. Nothing more, nothing less. And so the lives and the doctrine of the elders, the deacons, and the preacher must be proper, must be right, must be in harmony with the revealed will of God. Bible class teachers, in a sense, are in a position of leadership and influence. Certainly they are. Paul tells Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We are to take the inspired teaching, therefore, of Paul and the other inspired men in the New Testament and commit it to others who in turn shall be able to teach others. And teaching is a very great responsibility. James says in James 3:1, be not many masters or be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation. That means if you're going to assume the role of teacher, you better take it seriously because God is going to hold you to a higher degree of responsibility simply because you've assumed the role of teacher. That's what James 3:1 teaches. It says that very clearly. We shall receive the greater judgment as teachers because we are in a position of leadership and influence. And so Bible class teachers have a very grave and great responsibility. Deacons and elders and preachers and Bible class teachers all are in a position of leadership and influence. Of course, the ultimate leadership and authority in the church is the elders, and all of these others function and serve under their oversight. But the point is, I want you to see that these are, to some degree at least, leadership roles and roles of influence. And for the church to be what it ought to be, the elders must do their job. The deacons must do their job and be what they ought to be. Bible class teachers need to be and do what they ought to be. They ought to take their work seriously, and certainly preachers should preach the truth. And if they preach anything else, send them packing for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Next, for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be scriptural in worship. We must not allow anything to come into the worship of God that is not authorized in the New Testament. Did you know that this is what makes us different from everyone else? I mentioned this in Bible class. There are basically two views of the Bible. One view says we can do anything the Bible doesn't condemn. The other view says we need to do only what the Bible authorizes. Now that second one is right. And that's what makes us different. The idea, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do it, therefore I can do it. That principle has resulted in every modern day religious group that's foreign to the Bible that you know about. The Bible makes us what we are. Whatever we believe, teach, and practice in the name of Christianity, we ought to have Bible authority for it. And if we don't have Bible authority for it, we ought to reject it. That's what makes us who we are. That's why the Lord's Supper can't be observed on Thursday, and that's why you can't have instrumental music. They're both wrong for the same reasons. There's no authority for them. And that's what makes us who we are. We believe, teach, and practice only what the Bible authorizes us to believe, teach, and practice. That is a very high view of the Bible, and it is based on Bible authority. Well, the Bible itself teaches this principle. Here it is. Three places, at least three places in the New Testament. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Did you know if you can't read it in the Bible, you can't believe it? Religiously speaking, if you can't read it in the Bible, you can't believe it. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So that means if you can't read it in the Bible, you can't believe it. You can't believe in instrumental music because it's not in the New Testament. It's not there. I know it's in the Old Testament, but we don't live under the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament, under the New Testament, subject to it. We'll be judged by it. So if you can't read it in the New Testament, you can't believe in it, and you can't practice it. There's no authority for it. If we're going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be scriptural in worship. And that means we must do in worship only that for which we have the authority to do. The singing, the preaching, the Lord's Supper, the giving, and the prayers that we pray, these things are authorized, sanctioned, and taught in the New Testament. These things constitute New Testament worship. Now, if I introduce things into the New Testament worship that are foreign, that is foreign, rather, to the New Testament, then I've violated that principle. That's one passage. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. The second passage is Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Whatsoever you do in word, that's teaching. Whatsoever you do in deed, that's practice. Whatsoever means anything, everything. Whatsoever you do in word, that's preaching, and deed, that's practice. So whatever you do in teaching and practice, do it by the authority in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the New Testament, because that's how the Lord exercises His authority today through the New Testament. That's why Jesus says, if you reject me, receive not my word, that's the New Testament. You have one that will judge you. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. The Lord exercises His authority through the New Testament. And if there's no New Testament authority for it, it should be excluded from worship. So if the church is going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be sound in doctrine, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. We must be separate in life. That is, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. We must be strong in leadership. The elders need to be what they need to be, deacons, Bible class teachers, preachers, scriptural, doing what the Lord wants us to do. And we must be scriptural in worship. And we must believe, teach, and practice that only for which we have the authority in the New Testament. The third passage is 2 John 9:11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I must stay within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. That's the New Testament. And so speak as the oracles of God. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ and abide in the doctrine of Christ. These three passages, 2 John 9, 1 Peter 4:11, and Colossians 3:17, these three passages state the principle of authority that I'm talking about. This is what makes us who we are, and this is why the church today is having difficulty. People have abandoned this view of the Bible. And when we abandon this view of Bible authority, anything can be introduced into the church. If we just stay with the Bible, we'll be fine. But when people let go of this authority principle, then anything will be allowed to be introduced, see? And for the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be scriptural in worship. Last point. For the church to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we must be steadfast in our mission and in our plea. The mission of the church is to preach the gospel. It's to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to preach and practice the truth. Have you ever thought about the fact that the church began in Jerusalem, And in Acts 8:1, you read about the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 13:1, you read about the church in Antioch. Now I want to ask you a question. What was the difference between the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch? Acts 8:1, the church in Jerusalem. Acts 13:1, church in Antioch. What's the difference? Just location. Geography was the only difference. The church in Jerusalem preached and practiced the truth. The church was reproduced in Antioch. How? By preaching and practicing the truth. That's why the Word of God, which is God's truth, is called the seed of the kingdom. It is the Word of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 19. It is the seed, which is the Word of God. Luke 8, verse 11. And so when the truth is preached and practiced anywhere in the world, Christianity is reproduced, or the church is reproduced. And the mission of the church is to preach and to practice the truth, and to preach the gospel to the whole world. Go teach all nations, Matthew 28, 18. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15. Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. That's the mission of the church, to be the pillar and the ground truth. And we need to be steadfast in it. Paul says, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. If we are going to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, here are some things that we must accomplish and work on constantly. Sound in doctrine, separate in life, strong in leadership, scriptural in worship, and steadfast in our mission to preach the gospel to a world that is lost and without hope. The Lord wants you to know at least three things this morning. Four things. That you are lost, number one. That you cannot save yourself, number two. Number three, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And then here's the fourth one. Jesus will only save people who believe and love and obey Him. Now here are four principles that you need to understand this morning if you're not a Christian. You're lost because of sin, and there's nothing that you can do about it. Now one thing, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. I'm the door. By me, if a man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10, verse 9. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. So if you're going to be saved, it's going to be by Jesus, or you're not going to be saved. He's the only one. Jesus saves us through His death on the cross and the blood that He shed there. But the question is, have you contacted the power of His saving blood this morning? That's the question you need to ask yourself. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to repent of every sin. Renounce sin in all of its forms. You need to confess your faith before men in Jesus to be the Son of God, and then you need to be baptized. Bible baptism is a burial. Paul says you're buried with Him, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Don't fool yourselves, folks. The number one issue facing you today is getting right with the Lord and staying right with Him. That's the number one issue you face. Nothing is more important than that.